Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 8. Then moving on to verse 21 through to chapter 6, verse 8. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, then he died. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years. Then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the Lord, the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. After Lamech lived 770 years, he died. After Noah lived 500 years, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The flood, chapter 6. When man began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to him, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then God said, "My spirit will not content with the man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be numbered 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of man and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Our second reading can be found, it's from Romans chapter 5, and can be found on page 1132, reading verses 12 to 17. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was law was given, sin was in the world. But the sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, and even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern for the one to come. But the gift is not like trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris. You might find it helpful to keep that first reading open, the one on page 7 in Genesis, as that's the one we're going to be looking at. But before we begin, let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And so I pray that as I speak on it, that you would help my words to be faithful to yours, and that your spirit would work in all of our hearts and be changed by your word as we look at it. Amen. I try not to think about dying. I imagine that is a sentiment that many people have, maybe not said out loud because death is not something we speak about in British culture much. You know, it's rather taboo to talk about that. But it is the one certainty that all of us will experience. And there are many different responses that people have to death. And one of my favorite bands as a teenager called Muse, and they had a song called Thoughts of a Dying Atheist, and the chorus repeats, "It scares the hell out of me, and the end is all I can see." Others respond by pursuing pleasure. And that's what happened during a plague in Athens 2,500 years ago. It was reported that people just started doing whatever they wanted, whatever they could do to enjoy themselves, because they expected to die very soon. One person watching that wrote of lawless extravagance and said, "Fear of God or law of man, there was none to restrain them." Another response is anger. You might have heard this poem, often read at funerals. And it goes, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." You know, we should rage against death is what it's saying. You know, so as we encounter death, how should we respond? Well, this taboo topic is what the account of kind of Adam's descendants is all about that Chris just read for us. And so let's look at chapter 5, and where we see that death is the consequence of sin. There we go. Death is the consequence of sin. So I don't know what you thought as this list of names was read. Many of us have a tendency to switch off whenever we get to them in the Bible. They're not very interesting, and they're full of difficult names to pronounce, so thank you again, Chris, for reading that. But they always have a purpose, and this one is meant to make a point. So I wonder, did you notice that every person mentioned in the list, or almost, ends saying, "And then he died, and then he died, and then he died"? I'm sure I could take any name from the list and you could tell me without looking what happened to him. Kenan, he died. Jared, he died. Methuselah, he died. Enosh, not Enoch, Enosh, he died. And back in chapter 3, If you've read that in the past or when we looked at it, I think a year ago, you see how Adam and Eve turned from God and sin entered the world. And as the consequence for sin, death entered the world too. Those famous words, "And to dust you shall return." And in chapter 4 last week, when Jeremy was speaking, we saw how sin looks in the world with all the pain it causes. Cain murdering Abel. And then Lamech, who is even more violent. And so now here, what we see is the certainty of the consequence of sin, death. And that's the point this list is trying to make, that all of sinful humanity is now subject to death. All of our accounts will end with, "And then they died. And then Craig died." And this is because of sin. And as if to prove the point that it is sin that leads to death, we have Enoch, who is the strange exception in this list. Now, did you notice that he did not die? Verse 24 says, "Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away." But it says that Enoch walked with God twice, in verse 22 and verse 24, to make the point that here was a man who loved God, who walked with God. And as a result, he did not die. He did not experience the consequence of sin. God took him. And when I was younger, we joked that God went yoink. Presumably, this was to be with God. Now, death is the consequence of sin. And this list is meant to remind us of that. And so every time we see or think of death, we're supposed to be reminded that it's because of sin. We're supposed to be sad and see a tragedy that death has entered the world because of sin. On the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, the invasion that ended in the Second World War, the Chancellor Angela Merkel, Germany's leader, she was invited to be there, part of this anniversary. And when she was there, she thanked the Allies for their liberation of Germany. Now, interestingly, it caused a stir in Germany, with a minority disliking it. But most Germans, I've read, see World War II through a lens of a mix of guilt, responsibility, and atonement. And the majority believe it is essential, it is important in Germany to keep alive the memory of its not-so-glorious past. And one 18-year-old student, Letitia, she said this: "Our history shapes who we are still today. It's important that schools continue to teach about the past so that it will not be forgotten." They want it in their education that they might be reminded of the consequences of the Nazi dictatorship, of Nazism. And in a similar way, encountering death should remind us that it is the consequence of sin. And so as we move on to chapter 6, we're going to see the culmination, the peak, the highest point of this period of sin. And more importantly, as that happens, we're going to see that God is grieved by sin. God is grieved by sin. And so you read first that the population was increasing. And then in verse 2, "The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose." And then in verse 4, it continues, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." Now, it's a slightly obscure passage, one of those passages where scholars debate over who exactly the sons of God are. It's not a phrase used in the Bible often, only a couple of times. It's not clear. Some argue that they are fallen angels who intermarry with humanity, and they're focusing on the idea that it says they are sons, the sons that are of God, in the same sentence that it says that the daughters are of humans, of humanity. And others say, well, these were tyrant kings, in the same manner of the heroes of ancient Near East legends like Gilgamesh, focusing on the phrase, "they were the heroes of old." But the point is, whichever it is, it does not change the meaning of this passage. I mean, if you want to know what I think, you can ask me after the service. But the important thing here is this is the culmination of this period of sin. Whether it was great tyrant king heroes or it was fallen angels, this marrying with these daughters of humanity in this line of Adam was considered, it was a great sinful thing. And so you get a hint of a warning in verse 3 where God shortens the lifespan of humans, or maybe some think it's a countdown to the flood happening. But then in verse 5 he says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. The human heart being evil all the time is a pretty damning statement. But more importantly, we see that God is grieved by the sinfulness of humanity. It is painful for him. You know, God cares greatly that humanity has gone off the rails. God is not some engineer or scientist who says, well, that didn't work, let's try something else. You know, he's not cold and detached. God is viewing this like a father who can see just how bad this is for his children, a father who knows how bad the consequences of their children's actions are, who can see how blind their children are to the consequences. Now, we see here that God is not a grumpy old man or a cold, detached kind of architect of creation. Now, he is a loving father. You can imagine how a parent would feel when their child goes off the rails. Many of you here are parents and have probably felt that grief at some point. Maybe in a small way, maybe in a large way. Seeing your child go in a foolish direction and maybe even more get hurt as a result. Well, some of you might know the name Peter Sutcliffe, better known as the Yorkshire Ripper. He murdered 13 women and assaulted 7 over 6 years. And his father, John, took part in quite a few interviews about his son. And surprisingly, he was brutally honest in those interviews. He even said, initially he had a hard time grasping just what Peter had done, the horror, the scope of it. But he always knew the weight of Peter's crimes. And in one interview, he even said he deserved to be hanged. But then he added this. He said, I love that lad. I don't love him for what he's done. I love him for being who he is. He's saying that John, saying he loved his son because he was his son. And in fact, it grieved him all the more because he loved his son. He knew that Peter deserved the consequences. But because he loved him, he caused him great grief. And God is grieved by our sin. And I wonder, when you make mistakes or you hurt someone else, do you consider that God also is greatly grieved that you are doing these things, that he cares for you, that he doesn't want to see us make these mistakes, he doesn't want to see us hurt each other, whether with our words or our actions? We have a Father who cares for us deeply. And I think the more we see that, the more we'll consider him as well as we make our decisions in our lives. It will help us to make the right choices, to choose the right path to go on. And so now, as we look at the final couple of verses, I want us to see that God gives hope to sinners. God gives hope to sinners. Now, you might be thinking, wait a moment, that doesn't really follow, because the next verse says this. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I am grieved that I have made them. You see, this is totally in line with what we have seen so far, that death is the consequence of sin. This is just another way of that death coming about. It's no different from the judgment in chapter 3 or the list of death in chapter 5. Now, it is a gift that death did not come earlier for any of those long-lived people in chapter 5. Because death is the right response to sin. But instead, we should be looking at this and seeing glimpses of hope. Glimpses of the promises that God also made in chapter 3. You see, verse 8 finishes this section. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I wonder, did you notice what was said about Noah in chapter 5? In verse 29, Lamech says, and this is not the same terrible Lamech we talked about last week. It's a different one. He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. In fact, Noah's name means relief. Since chapter 3, verse 15, the reader of Genesis has been waiting for this, waiting for the promised child of Eve, the one who would lift the curse of toil as we work the ground. That was part of the curse that God made in response to sin. But more importantly, waiting for the serpent crusher, the one who crushed the serpent's head. And Lamech looks at his son and says, "This is the one." And so when you get to verse 8 and see Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, you think, maybe this truly is the one. Well, slight spoiler alert for next week. God does use Noah to keep his promise. You know, while humanity is wiped out, God uses Noah to keep the line of Eve going. And Noah does bring some relief. But ultimately, he is not the serpent crusher. And this is the first of many times when we see hope for the serpent crusher, the one who will defeat death, who will rescue us out of sin. You know, as Abraham is chosen, we have a glimpse of hope. As Moses leads the people towards the promised land, we have a glimpse of hope. As King David is the man after God's own heart, we think, is this the one? But each of these is a step along the way to the serpent crusher. They are glimpses of the true and certain promise that God has made to save people out of their sin. Netflix is releasing a mini-series in September called Thai Cave Rescue. You might have seen this, but it's thinking back to 2018 with that Thai football team, those 12 boys that were trapped in a cave. They had spent the afternoon exploring the Tam Lung caves in northern Thailand. And then there was really heavy rainfall, and it flooded the caves, and they were trapped inside. And it was on the news for the whole time. It was international news. Every day we were getting updates about what was happening. The rescue was an international event. And part of the rescue team, there were 13 international divers and 5 Thai Navy SEALs who were part of the team. And you know, it took over 2 weeks, almost 2.5 weeks, before all the boys were rescued. They were in that cave for 2.5 weeks. And so you can imagine how they felt when that first diver's head, it appeared out of the water. It probably a shift from despair to hope. The question being, are we going to be saved now? You know, now, it wasn't that simple, and they couldn't leave straight away. And so over the next week, divers coming and going, you can imagine each time a diver appeared, the thoughts in their heads, well, is this it? Is this the moment of rescue? I mean, they knew it was coming, but it wasn't quite yet. And that is the sense of hope the reader's meant to have as we read this passage. That glimpse of hope, the diver's head kind of poking up out of the water. Is this it? We know the promise is certain because God has made it. And Noah is the glimpse of that future rescue, that it isn't off God's agenda. The promise is still on God's agenda and it is coming. And that's how it is right up until we hit the New Testament, when one is born who is sinless, who walks with God like Enoch, who does bring relief. You know, Jesus is the serpent crusher. He defeats death and Satan by taking the punishment for our sin in our place. And he does that for all who turn to him, that anyone can turn to him and be rescued out of their sin. And so unlike Israel reading this, we're not looking forward anymore. We aren't waiting for the serpent crusher, waiting for rescue. No, we look back to the one who has already enacted the rescue plan for those of us who place our trust in Jesus. You know, we have already been rescued. Rescued from our mistakes and sinfulness of the past, and also the ones we're yet to do in the future. But we are rescued. Now, we are more like those boys when they're in recovery after their rescue. They can look back and see their salvation. It has happened, but they're not at full health yet. There is trauma to deal with, but they are rescued. And so when we encounter death, we should be reminded, firstly, of how sin is the reason it exists, that death is the consequence of sin. But we should also remember our loving God who gives hope to sinners, who has rescued us. And so if you're here and you would not call yourself a Christian, when you encounter death, what do you think? Are you angry, afraid? Maybe you just want to kind of eke out as much pleasure before it comes. Well, can I urge you to consider Jesus, the defeater of death, the rescuer, He gives new, eternal life to those who cling to him. And so there would be no need to be afraid or angry. And then there is an eternity of joy ahead. And if you're a Christian, well, then let death remind you of the weight of sin, of just how bad it is, how it grieves God. But then let it push you to have confidence in the rescuer all the more. And let it cause you to look at Jesus and rejoice even more of what his death on the cross achieved for us, that he is your rescuer. So let me close in a final prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we can look back to our rescuer. We thank you that even though our sin, it deserves death, and that all of our accounts should end with "and they died," that you have offered an alternative, a way of rescue by Jesus dying in our place. And so we praise you and thank you for him. Thank you that, as in that reading from Romans, that just as through one man sin entered the world, or through one man we are rescued. And we pray in his name. Amen.